There was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. So Zechariah is really old, Colin. Really, really old. So let's say he's 50, 60, 70 years old. Really old. And he's been doing this priest thing for all these years. And so I think we can assume that he's been a temple minister of the priestly order of Abijah a long time. The priests of Abijah were put in place by King David decades and decades before to minister to the temple. And so their ministry, their leadership hasn't changed in all these centuries. And Zechariah's wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Zechariah's wife is a descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses, going all the way back in history. And being the people of great heritage, it's a good bet that Elizabeth can name every one of her ancestors going back to Aaron. And both of them were righteous before the Lord, living blamelessly according to the commandments and the regulations of the Lord. They were righteous, not this negative self-righteous that we sometimes put with that word, but they are truly righteous. They keep the Ten Commandments. They do their best to keep the 630-some laws of Moses. They even keep the rabbi's interpretation of the law to the best of their ability. They are good people. They are good God followers, good Jewish believers. They worship just as their parents did and their grandparents and their great-grands and so on all the way back. Politics change. Rulers change. Those who are in control of the people themselves have changed. But living out the life of faith has not changed since the time of Moses. And Zechariah and Elizabeth continue to worship as their ancestors did. But they had no children. And because Elizabeth was barren, they were both getting on in years. So here it's going to end. Here it's going to end for Elizabeth and Zechariah. The line is over. These generations and generations and generations will end right here for them. Now once, when he was serving as priest before God, and his section was on duty, he was chosen according to lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. So it was priest Zechariah's turn to enter the Holy Holies and offer the incense in front of the Holy of Holies, as it has been done for so long. Now, assuming Zechariah was 70-ish, he's probably done this a dozen times. And being a righteous man, he does the ceremony as it should be done. He does it correctly, and he does it the same way. And it was a great honor for him. But at the same time, he's done it dozens of times. So maybe the excitement isn't there anymore, and he's just going through the ritual. Now, at that time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Just as it had been for centuries. There were hard rules for how close you can come into the Holy of Holies. Those Gentile believers, those non-Jewish believers, had to stay out in the courtyard. The women could come in a step farther. Jewish women could come in a step farther. The laymen could come in a little bit farther. The priests of the Lord even farther, but only into the Holy Holies of Holies would be the priest who was giving who is doing the rite of the incense at that point. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. God is on the move. No more going along to get along. Something new has just broken into the world. Now, this is late B.C., early A.D. This is a lot of angels in this story of Jesus' birth and the birth of the Baptist. Lots of angels. And we're in the Holy of Holies. So it's easy to assume that angelic appearance wasn't all that big a deal. Oh, angels appeared all the time. Nope, not. The angel of the Lord in the temple at that moment in front of Zechariah is as shocking as if the angel of the Lord appeared right here and now. Okay. Now, when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and the fear overwhelmed him. Shock, surprise, terror. Think terror. This isn't our little angel tree cutout. This isn't the rosy-cheeked, chubby little guy with the little wings and the teeny bow and arrow. This isn't a beautiful woman with an Irish brogue or even Della Reese. This is totally other. This is a heavenly being. This is an awful moment for Zechariah. Is this it? Am I about to die? But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Fear not, Zechariah, do not be afraid." If someone says to you, "Fear not," you know good and well there's plenty of reason to fear. It's like saying, "Don't think of a purple elephant right at this moment." We can't help it. Fear not. It's gonna happen. And then one of my favorite phrases in the whole passage, "Your prayer has been heard." So let's picture Zechariah in the Holy of Holies. He's doing the incense thing. And he's doing it by rote. He's done this a lot. And really, what's going through his mind? Maybe everything's flitting through his mind right now in this prayerful time, in this quiet time, in this sanctuary time. And maybe he's not longing or yearning for a child, but he's thinking, you know, it would have been really nice to have a son and to be able to teach him to do this. Or it would have been really, really something to have a daughter so she could share Elizabeth and my love. Or he's just fleeting. These things are going through him. And God hears. God hears us. Sometimes we don't like the answer or understand the answer, but God always hears. You have God's ear, even in your fleeting thoughts. God is moved by our prayers, even when they're just fleeting. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." The angel here is not just making a prophecy or prediction. The angel is giving God's promise. This is God's promise. And God's word can be trusted. Always. God always keeps God's promises. Now put yourself in Zechariah's shoes right now. You're terrified. Everything you've just heard is going through you. And it takes longer to talk about what he's experiencing than what he experiences in seconds, in instances. Zechariah is thinking, "Woohoo, a son at last." Or then he's thinking, "Holy cow, 7 years old and 2 o'clock feedings? You know, how old am I going to be, Colin, when this kid's an adult?" And this angel is nuts. Liz and I are way past childbearing years. If only I could hope. No, can't happen. In those few moments, Zechariah misses the rest of what the angel of the Lord says, the rest of God's promises. And the angel isn't going to wait for him. He's going to keep giving God's promise to him. The angel says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." These are code words. Zechariah is a good follower. He knows what these words mean. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. The same promise that was made to Samuel's mother. The same promise that was made to Sue Samson's mother. This is a promise that this child will be God's instrument, God's special hero, God's special witness. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here the angel lets us know, just like other heroes, he will be special. This surprise infant son, John, is completely, totally dedicated to God forever. So, as such, he will never drink strong drink. He will never cut his hair. And when we meet the adult John the Baptist, we will see that he seems pretty weird. Aren't so many people who are called to be God's religious, to follow the following of the Holy Spirit, aren't they perceived as kind of weird? It's 11:15. We're in the middle of the first quarter of the Broncos game. Aren't we kind of weird being here? The angel continued, he will turn many people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the people's hearts, to turn the hearts of parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. At this very moment, John the Baptist's life, his calling, his being is defined. It's all planned out. God will move the people's hearts through John's ministry. He will call us to repent. Turn around. Turn around. Help the people move to God as God is moving to us. Elizabeth and Zechariah and most everyone had no idea what it meant at that moment. No clue. They simply know that things aren't going to be the way they've been. Like Elijah, he will fiercely turn the people back to moving toward the Lord. No more going along to get along. Absolutely no going along to get along in John's life. Through the ministry of the Baptist, people will know that God is on the move and he will help them turn around and be a part, live into that movement. That was John the Baptist's calling before he was even conceived. It is his calling today, 2,000 years later, to help us repent, turn around, face God, move to God as God is moving in our hearts. Move here in our lives, in our church, in Briargate, in Colorado, in the world. We just had that witness. In the world. And our job is to be a part of that. Live into that. In Christ, we live into the movement of God. And it's not always an easy message to understand or live into. God is on the move in our lives, even the life of a wrestler, Dan. And sometimes it may be too awesome to fathom. We'd rather stick to the mundane, stick to those things we can understand, and even argue with those we can understand. So after hearing this great message, Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this is so? I'm an old man, and my wife's getting on in years." My wife's getting on in years. What a great sentence. Okay, my child's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, dedicated unto the Lord like the great prophet Judge Samuel. Like Elijah, he will be a mighty prophet in word and in deed. But that's too much to think about. It's easier for me to say, nope, wrong number. I'm too old. Elizabeth is too old. No child will come. Can't happen. When someone asks us to do something in ministry, elder, deacon, go halfway or all the way around the world, whatever. What's the easiest answer to give? Sorry, wrong number. You're not talking to me. That email, that's meant for somebody else. That calling is someone else's calling. It's easy to discount. But God, just as God had called John the Baptizer before he was even conceived, God is calling all of us. You know, you're thinking, I don't have what it takes to serve God. I'm barely competent at buttering bread on Thursdays. But God is on the move in your life. The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you good news." The angel of the Lord identifies himself here as Gabriel. Literally means the Lord's strength. I love that. Gabriel, the Lord's strength. So, he's telling us through his name, God will give you, Zechariah, give Elizabeth, give your son, John, give you the strength to do what it takes to do what God has called you to do. God is our strength. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute and unable to speak until the day these things occur. This is not a punishment. It's easy to think he's being punished for not believing. This is actually a sign. This is a sign unto Zechariah. This is the sign unto the people that God is on the move in your life, in your church, in our world, in our culture. And signs sometimes are easy to perceive. He's mute. But sometimes harder. Sometimes we have to look for signs. Sometimes when we see the sign, we're not too thrilled with it either. But God is good. And our good, good God is at work in you and in us. Look for God's work. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. One of the coolest parts of this ritual of the priest going into the Holy of Holies is that before he went in, they would tie a rope around his ankle. So he would go in, and if he was overwhelmed, if the spirit of the living God struck him down, they could pull out the corpse. Now, I've never read that this ever happened. I don't know if this ever happened or not. But just think what the people are going through as they're waiting for Zechariah to come out. Do we pull the rope? Do we pull out a corpse? And when he does finally appear, it's obvious he has been overwhelmed by God, completely and totally overwhelmed by God, but he's alive. He's alive. And he's a living sign that after all these generations, after all the same rituals, after everything being going along to get along, after all these years of Roman oppression and Herod's bloody reign, God is on the move. And I just hope we realize, I think we have to, as we heard all the announcements, as we heard Dan and Joy, as we sang together, that God is on the move in you, in our church, in the world. And when the time of his service was ended, he went to his home. This is another favorite part of the passage for me. Zechariah didn't just leave after the angelic event. Well, I can't do this anymore. I can't talk. And wow, that was really something. I think I'll go home. He doesn't do that. Even though he was diminished, couldn't do what he would at his greatest strength, even though he was skeptical, even though he couldn't understand what was going on and he was scared, he kept plugging away, kept serving God to the best of his abilities. I don't know about you, but I am Zechariah. I know you're going to say, never stop talking. But I can be very skeptical. And I don't always understand what God wants for me, for my family, for us. And I'm scared out of my wits sometimes about what God is asking us to do. But we plug away, don't we? God is on the move, and we're going to keep moving with the Lord this day. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me, when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Is there any better proof that things are going to be different from now on? Any better proof that God is on the move than life, new life, life in abundance? Life in abundance. There is abundant life in you, just as there was in Elizabeth. There is abundant life in this sanctuary, at the table, in song, and what has been witnessed to us, and in the ministries the Lord has given us to do. There is abundant life. You and we have abundant life of Christ in our bodies. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
God is on the move with you, at home, at work, at school, in play, in prayer, and it can be terrifying. But isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? This week we experienced God on the move in, shall we say, older folks. Next week we will witness to God being on the move. Listen, on the dark side, we are going to witness to God being on the move in a teenager, in a young woman we know as Mary.